Welcome to the Together PDX podcast. You're listening to our Gospel Gathering series, where we will be replaying valuable content from past events where local Portland leaders gathered to hear from authors, theologians, and scholars. We'd like to note that the views shared by our guests don't necessarily reflect those of the entire Together PDX team. We pray today's content enriches your day and spirit. Welcome back to the Together PDX podcast. Today, I'm excited to bring you the first of four episodes from our May 2025 gospel gathering called Future Church. This was a dynamic day with four different amazing speakers where we dove into trends, stories, and data about where our culture is going and what that means for the church. The heart of the day was really on outreach and evangelism and what it's going to take as churches and church leaders to reach people with the great news of Jesus. The first of four talks was on answering Generation Z, and I can't imagine a better person to speak on this than Dr. Tanita Maddox. Tanita's doctorate of ministry thesis was on sharing the gospel with Generation Z. She works with Young Life, not only as an on-the-ground leader in Spokane, Washington, but also as the National Director for Generational Impact. I had to ask her what exactly that means, but essentially she is also Young Life's go-to gal all over the country when it comes to talking about reaching, communicating with, or working with Generation Z. Tanita has shared her understanding of Gen Z on the Holy Post, the Cultural Translator, the Journal of Youth and Theology, as well as other outlets and publications, and has a forthcoming book, What Gen Z Really Wants to Know About God, Seven Questions About Life and Faith. Please enjoy this first episode from Future Church, Answering Generation Z with Dr. Tanita Maddox.
I have an irrational fear of large bodies of water. And it has nothing to do with my actual ability to swim. Remember, this is irrational. There is no logic or reason behind it. And most of my life living in landlocked places, it doesn't really impact me until I take my high school kids to Young Life Camp at Malibu Club in British Columbia, which is on a peninsula, only accessible by seaplane or boat. And one of the attractions at this camp is the Caribe or the banana boat, right? Which is an inflatable tube. People get on and it gets dragged through the water with a speedboat, which inevitably ends up in a thrill that looks something like this. And so when we line up, I tell my high school girls, because I love you and because I'm your leader, I will get on this and I will ride it and I will fall off once. And then I'm in the boat. And Carrie, who is a senior in high school, she looks at me, she's like, I got you, Tanita. And the reason she did is Carrie and I've done some life together. She knows me. We've spent time together. And she know when I sent that, what I really was saying is I'm scared. So she made sure that she got behind me on that boat. Like she is like straddling me in the boat. She's got her arms around me, right? And the boat starts to go and it's probably within 90 seconds we hit some wake, we go flying off into all of the directions, and however I landed, when I surfaced, I didn't see anything I recognized. I couldn't see the camp, I couldn't see the boat, I couldn't see anybody else. All I could see was open water in front of me. And I could feel the panic start to settle in, right? And I am about to open my mouth to scream for help, but my lungs had tightened up with the panic. And when I opened my mouth, nothing was coming out. And I'm trying to get air into my lungs and I feel the tears coming up. And moments before what I'm pretty sure would have been a full-blown panic attack of the water, I hear from behind me, Tanita! And I turn around. Here's Carrie. She's got her life jacket and she's swimming as fast as she can. She says, look at me! Look at me! You know, so she gets over to me. She holds my life jacket like face to face and she just talks to me until the boat comes around and picks me back up and I could get in there. The thing is, I had never asked for Carrie's help. I didn't call out to her. The only reason she knew I needed help was because she knew me. And if you were sitting on the dock and you were watching all this happen, you would look at her and be like, or look at me and say, she's a bad leader. Look at her. She's not even worried about the other like six high school kids that are floating in the water, by the way. She's like totally aloof to them, just climbed in the boat, walked away, and you could have made a lot of guesses about what quality of leader I was that I abandoned all these high school girls and climbed in that boat as fast as I could. Because when we leave people misunderstood, we make a lot of judgments. And what ultimately do is we leave them alone. If we do not strive to know and understand the next generation, in many ways we abandon them. And we leave them alone floating in open water. We miss out on the opportunity to recognize how they reflect the image of God, how the characteristics and attributes of God are reflected in their generation, how they reflect the kingdom of heaven here on earth. And we miss out on the opportunity to call it out and to draw it out and let them reflect the image of God in a different way than our previous generations have. If we make assumptions without understanding, we will become increasingly irrelevant. But if we understand more about their experience, we can have the boldness to swim toward them because we know them. So what is Gen Z experiencing? How are they seeing life? What questions are they asking, and what are the context around those questions? Because some of these questions they're asking are questions we asked, many different generations are asked. Some of them are timeless in nature, but the context that surrounds that question is specific to their experience. We can start by listening, paying attention to the data and to the research, by paying attention to the world around us. What are kids talking about? What are young people listening to? We do what Paul did in Athens. We walk around and we observe first before we open our mouths. He understood their philosophies, their poetry, the setting he was in. He studied them first and then figured out, how are these people viewing the world and how can I enter into it with the gospel? These things are being expressed and communicated by Gen Z in different ways that maybe our previous generations have done, but our young people are telling us exactly what we need to know. So I'm going to give you an example. I'm going to play some popular music from last year, and I want you to take a look at the lyrics and think about this. What kind of questions do you hear? Or what are the questions lying behind these lyrics? I've played this in front of hundreds, maybe even a couple thousand high school students. They know, I'm telling you, they know every single word. And some of you will probably find yourself singing along to some of the songs in here. But I want you to look at the lyrics and pay attention. What are our young people asking? Or what are the questions that are underneath the surface of these lyrics?
That's why the music's always out, so many problems. I try to drown them out.
I'm a mess, oh God, I'm a mess.
I feel like no one wants me, and I hate the way I'm perceived. I only have two real friends, and lately I'm a nervous wreck.
Living in a all I do is sit around and wait for better days.
How am I supposed to love somebody else when I don't like myself? Like, ooh, guess I better learn to like this. Ooh, it might take my whole life just to do.
I had a dream. I got everything I wanted. Not what you think. And if I'm being honest, it might have been a nightmare.
I should not be left to my own devices. They come with prices and vices. I end up in crisis.
Feelings all this time.
what I was made for. What was I made for?
You can extrapolate a lot of different thoughts on here. And the funny is we just spent like 2 minutes listening to a little bit of music, and we're going to pull out some of the things that our young people are singing about and thinking about. And the truth is this, the gospel is good news everywhere for all people throughout time. And so what we get to do is look at how the gospel answers the questions of our young people today. One question I have found through research and through practice and conversations with Gen Z is they're asking is, am I enough? Now, I would put a little even cap on the end of that. Am I enough to be valued and to be loved? This question is often misunderstood by our older generations when we hear it. Because when we hear a young person in our ministry context or church context say, am I enough for God? It's like a theological reflex. We say, well, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us have become like, all of our good works are like filthy rags before God. No. But what happens is that we're actually not paying attention to the context of the question or where it came from. So what is the context of the question? When our Gen Zers come to us and say, am I enough for God? What are they really asking? What's happening around them that is forcing that question out? And I'd say Gen Z has grown up with three major messages that have surrounded them. It started off in our digital media circles, but it really did flow into real life. And so they've grown up with three main messages targeted at them through their entire development. The first is that you are not enough. Part of that global connection that our digital media and social media gave us, it also gave us global comparison. So there is always someone better than you, always someone smarter than you, always someone better looking for you. There's always another like, another comment, another follow. I made the mistake like a couple months ago. I was getting ready for a date night with my husband, and I got all gussied up, you know, put the makeup on and the hair. And I was like, look at you. You look great in the mirror, right? Then I don't know why I pulled my phone out and I'd seen all the little filters people put on to make them look even nicer. And I said, I wonder what I'd look like. So I looked up filters. Of course, there's thousands. And I put one on my face. You know what it did? It changed the shape of my cheekbones and my eyebrows and my jawline and my nose. And in 15 seconds of opening it up, finding a filter and putting on, my phone told me, you do not look the way you're supposed to look. You're not enough. And then we wonder why we have this mental health stats that come out that as of 2023, about half of our 8th grade, 10th grade, and 12th graders agree with these sentences. I can't do anything right. My life is not useful. And I do not enjoy life. That suicide rates between those ages 15 and 19 doubled in a decade between 2010 and 2020, but even worse, it tripled in our 10 to 14-year-olds between 2007 and 2018. Because the world is telling them, you are not enough to be loved or to be valued. There is always something more. The second message they hear all the time is that there's no room for error. And this comes from growing up in a cancel culture where they have watched people be just publicly shamed and punished and excluded for wrong things they've posted or wrong things they've said. But it's even gone down to just simply asking the wrong question. And so what our culture has told them and taught them is that if you make a mistake, it will cost you relationally, it will cost you professionally, it will cost you your reputation now and forever. Never, ever make a mistake. So you can imagine just those two messages by themselves, so they compound on top of each other. You have to be perfect. You'll never be enough. You have to be perfect. You'll never be enough. You have to be perfect. You will never be enough. Are cycling on top of each other. And this last piece said there is a perfect choice out there. Some of this comes from marketing. Some of it comes from the fear of missing out. That when we say to our young people, you can be whatever you want. I see so many of our young adults and young professionals start to freak out and go, but what if I pick the wrong one? Then I have no one to blame except for myself, because I'm the one that made the choice. You gave me every option and I failed at picking the perfect choice. I mean, why do many of us even just leave our phones out? How many of our phones are on our laps or next to us, face up next to us? Why? What if we missed out on something better or more important than the very moment we're in right now? There is a perfect choice. So that's the message that we're being taught, that they have grown up with. So Gen Z is not asking a question about, am I enough, in terms of, am I righteous in the face of a holy God? They're asking, will God accept me if I come to him? Does he think I'm worthy of love? Do I have value in God's eyes? Because the messages surrounding him are saying the opposite. They're asking, is God better than this life? So when we look at that, what if we offered a different message? A different answer to that question, am I enough, than what they're hearing from the rest of the world around them? What if we got to tell them that it is God who assigns us our value? It is God who decided that from the very beginning of time, he was going to make a way to be with the ones he loved. That he decided that he was going to make it possible that we could be with him forever. And then that plan gave us value, because he decided that we were valued and loved enough to make a plan from the very beginning of time and let nothing stop from him from being the one he loves. What if we got to say, God decided you should be loved with the same kind of love that he gives his son. That God decided that you were enough because of Jesus Christ, through the work of the Holy Spirit, because from the very beginning of time, God the Father said you were enough for him. A few years ago, I was getting ready to run a half marathon. That was my first flex. Whew. All right. And I was taught as a young life leader, bring your high school kids, whatever you're doing, bring them along with you. So I was hanging out with the cross country team. I invited some girls. You want to run with me? One girl, Allison, said yes. So the day of the race, I picked her up at 4:30 in the morning. We made our way over to the start of the race. It started and we start running together. But about 3 miles in, it became pretty obvious that I was a much stronger runner. There's your second flex, by the way, than Allison. That I had trained and better prepared for it, of course, because I knew about it for a longer period of time. And it was really obvious. It was obvious to me and to her. And so as we're running and she's laboring through these steps, she says, if you want to go ahead, you can. And so I looked at her, my high school friend, as her leader, I had invited her to come run with me 13 miles to be together. And I am watching her struggle. And I said, okay. And I left. I left her. For 10 miles. I cannot believe she even talked to me after that. We were still friends after that. But what message did I send to her in that moment? You can come with me as long as you run alongside me. I'm not going to run alongside you. You can come with me if you can keep up with me, but I'm unwilling to slow down. You can run with me as long as you run by my plan, because I don't want to change my pace. What our next generation needs from us is to change my pace and to change my plan. To not say you are enough if you can keep up with me. you are enough, so I will run alongside you. What does Gen Z need from us? It's a little like when Jesus runs into the bleeding woman. Right? Jairus has come and said, my daughter is dying. Jesus has an important place to go. It is a matter of life or death. It is important, and he is walking in that direction. And many of us know that feeling. I've got important things to do. There are matters of life and death we're dealing with. We are moving. But when this woman touches his clothes, and he feels the power go out, he turns around. Who touched my clothes? She falls at his feet. Do you know how hard it is to talk to someone when you're walking like this and they fall at their feet? You can't. He had to stop and turn around. And then he listened to her whole story. We have to stop and turn around and listen to the whole story. Listen to what our Gen Zers have to say about the questions they're asking and how they're experiencing life. The pains and the joys, the things that make them nervous and the things that make them excited. We have to listen to the whole story. And then we know how to respond. The very first word out of Jesus' mouth after he stopped and listened was the word daughter. Daughter. He spoke an identity word to her. He spoke a word of value and a word of love. Daughter. It's a word of enoughness to say, you belong with me. When we understand our next generation, we can swim toward them, calling their names. Because we, brothers and sisters, we refuse to leave our next generation alone floating in the water. That is not acceptable to us. And so we will get back in the water again and again and again and swim towards the next person and the next person and the next person. We cannot leave them alone, not when we can be generous with the hope of Jesus Christ that changes everything. We have to be the resilient ones. We have to be the resilient ones to go back over and over and over again. Thank you. Thank you for swimming towards the next generation, for seeing them and listening to them. And calling each one of our names. I hope we never stop. And for our Gen Zers in the room who will not only swim toward one another, but are looking now and saying, Gen Alpha, we are coming for you too. Because God decided you were enough. Thank you so much. We get one moment in this room where we get to reflect and be encouraged. And we walk out the doors and we know that open water can be rough sometimes. But keep listening to those questions. And I know I mentioned one, but I'll give you just as a cheat sheet at the end of this, just a couple more questions that kids are asking today. And they're all covered in this. I have a book coming out that covered this, am I enough? And the rest of the questions. Am I safe? Can I trust you? Will you accept me? Do all people matter to God? What is true, and is God good? Am I allowed to close with some prayers? That's what I'm supposed to do? Okay, thank you. I would like to pray for these people. That's all right. Okay. God, thank you for the men and women in this room. The names I know they saw in their heads and their faces of the young people in their spaces that they either do not know or want to know better. We pray that you put young people in their lives in front of them, that they could listen and learn from them. And that through our next generation, we're going to listen and learn about you at the very same time. Give us the resilience to go back into the water one more time. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening today. I love Tanita's emphasis that the gospel does have the answers to Gen Z's questions, but we have to listen to hear the questions they are actually asking. That is wisdom, no matter what age or context you're doing ministry in. Don't forget that this was just one of four different episodes from this May 9th gospel gathering, Future Church. In the coming episodes, we will have Lisa Fields, David Kinnaman, and Ed Stetzer, so you will not want to miss them. You can find those wherever you're listening to this podcast, and they're available right now.